This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of James, the first chapter of James, verses 2 through 8. And the title this morning is Trust and Obey. There's no other way. Trust and obey. There's no other way. James 1, 2 through 8. Verse 2 reads like this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I just had to fit it in there somewhere. Christians ought to have fun, oughtn't they? Let's pray this morning. Father God, we do thank you. We pray, Father, that you would instill within us, Lord, the knowledge that we should enjoy this life that you've given us. Lord, you've promised us an abundant life. Lord, surely if the world saw us laughing, they would see the joy that you bring into our lives. Father, we pray that that would be so. We know, Lord, that we're living in difficult, dark times. But, Lord, more than any other time, the joy that we all feel in you, the hope that we have, should shine through, Father. It should shine through. Because, Lord, that's what the world needs to see. They need to see the truth of your gospel. Lord, we're not living in real good times. But, Father, we have a hope that goes beyond where we're living. A hope that's going to go throughout eternity. Father, let that hope shine through. Lord, let it be instilled within us. Let us focus on it. Let us see the reality of it. Lord, I pray your Spirit would give us minds, hearts, and eyes to see that truth. That we have a hope, that we have a joy. And Lord, we need to share that. Certainly with one another. But Lord, we need to share it with the world around us. They need to see it. Father, I pray that it be so. I pray you bless this message today and the messenger. Lord, I pray that my shortcomings not stand in the way of your message going forth, but that it would go forth in the power of your Spirit, that you would minister to each one of us individually, meet us at the point of our need. Lord, for we all come from different places, but we must all come to the same place. That is to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray your Spirit would minister as you see fit, that you would have your will and your way in this place today, that each and every one of us would leave this place knowing you as our Savior, hearts filled with joy, that your light might shine forth from us as we leave and go out into the world. And Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know I've shared this before, but it's special to me, so I'm going to share it again. About this time of the year, 25 years ago this year, as a brand new born again baby Christian, my first pastor, Robert Porter, gave me this little book. This little book is titled, you can't see it anymore hardly because it's faded and rubbed off, but it's titled The Christian Life New Testament, Master Outlines and Study Notes. I may have also shared this before, but it's special to me too, so I'll share it again. I thank God for the people whose life paths he has allowed to cross mine, and who he has used in my life to influence and strengthen my relationship with him. I'm especially thankful for the congregation he placed me in as a young Christian. You know, Bob Porter went home to be with the Lord just a few years after my coming to Christ, as have many from that congregation. Just this last week, I went to another funeral. I guess that's a sign, both that I've been walking with Jesus for a while now and that I'm getting old. There are other signs. I told the Sunday school class this morning, when you see me get up from a chair, there are signs. It takes a while to get straightened out now. And I tried to explain to them that one day they will all experience the same thing, just like people tried to explain it to me when I was younger, and it had about the same effect it did on me when I was younger. The first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is find Jesus. Should be easy, right? Just look for the light. And that's where Jesus is going to be. But you know, I'm also looking forward to seeing a few of his saints that are there as well. Certainly my loved ones that have gone on before me. Certainly some and many, all from that congregation where the Lord chose to send me as a new Christian. And I'm certain that somewhere in my conversation with a healed and a perfect Bob Porter, I'll mention the impact that he and his family had upon me and my family. I'm also certain I'll mention the impact of this little book upon my Christian walk. You know, I was completely Bible illiterate when I came to Christ. I had no idea what was in there. I tried a few times to pick it up when I was in the world, but it didn't make any sense to me. All those these and thous, and I just didn't understand it. I never got very far in it. But when he gave me this one, it was a New King James. It's why I preach from the New King James today, because that was the one he gave me. And those these and thous weren't there. Plus, I had a helper that was leading me through this little book. But I was so illiterate, and I've shared this before too, I know. But when I went from Matthew to Mark, I thought, well, this is just telling the same story over again. Is that all it does? I didn't know much about it. But you know, as a babe in Christ, long before I had God's word in me, I kept this little book on me. I would not leave the house without this book being on my person somewhere, in my pocket, my pants pocket, in my hand, if I didn't have a pocket. But I never left the house without it. I can't tell you the number of times that doubt and fear sent me desperately searching through its pages, trying to find what I needed for that moment. There were hundreds of times. I can remember one, I was sitting at work running a machine, and a thought just kept troubling me and troubling me, so I couldn't look at it right there, so I had to run into the restroom and start searching through it. And I found it. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't. And I needed to find that scripture, and I found it. You know, I don't get it out much anymore. It's not because I'm not still desperate for its answers, because I am. The reason I don't get it out much anymore is because it's worn, and it's torn, and it's tattered, and it's very fragile now. It's falling apart. And it's become very dear to me. I keep it sealed in a plastic bag. But occasionally, I do carefully reminisce through its tattered, scribbled on pages, and when I do, I'm amazed. Every time, by the truth that I just shared. That even though my knowledge of God may have increased with study and application over time, at least I pray it has, sometimes I wonder, my dependence and my need for Him hasn't decreased at all. I need Him as desperately today as I did the day that I first met Him. just as desperately as I did 25 years ago when I got up from that altar. You know, if you looked in the back of this little book, past the place to record the date and the day of decision and baptism, which I do have filled out, even past the four pages set aside for listing prayers, you'd find several pages, almost 20, because it's a little study book, New Testament, that are titled Personal Study Notes, which is where I used to put mine before I realized it was okay to write in the Bible. Here's a side note. If you don't have a study Bible that you're comfortable writing in, you need to get one. You really do. Because, and as I said this morning, I'm not guaranteeing that everybody's like me, but if you're anything like me, when those insights as you're reading through God's Word comes to you, you need to record them somewhere. Because if you're anything like me, they're gone. Especially if you go to sleep, wake up the next day, you don't remember. So you need to record those. And there's no rule saying you can't record them right here. Write them down right here. If you don't have a Bible that you're comfortable doing that in, get one that you're comfortable doing that in. Because just like me, you'll be able to look back through those pages someday and you wouldn't take $1 million for what the Holy Spirit's given you. You really wouldn't. Back to my little Christian New Life Testament. On the top of the first page of the personal study notes, you'd find in barely legible scribble now, well, it was very legible, just barely legible then because my handwriting's terrible. But at the top of that page, you'd find verse to look back on. That's just what I wrote at the top. Verses to look back on. Except I wrote verse to look back on. Under that, I wrote Romans 12, page 291. At the bottom of the page, I wrote James, the whole book, page 416. I might not have known how to reference Scripture, but praise God, at least I knew, or He impressed upon me that Scripture was important, because I did record it. With that being said, though, apparently I liked Romans chapter 12, or page 291, enough to make note of it. But James, or page 416, which is the beginning of James in this little book, impressed me so much that I wanted to be certain to remember the whole book. I've always felt that way about James. I've shared that before too, I know. But when I go back to James, to me, it's kind of like visiting with an old friend. I found him that way when I first met him, as though he just knew exactly what to say to me. And I've always felt that way about him. Ever since I've met him, he's been very special to me. In fact, the first sermon that I ever preached back in April of 1992 came from the book of James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 26, and it was titled, Exercising Your Faith Muscle. Did you know that the book of James is believed to have been written by the brother of James, or brother of Jesus, I'm sorry, around 45 A.D., and that makes it the oldest book in the New Testament? Did you also know that not everyone is as fond of James as you and I are? Some of you should know that, because that was another I've shared this before. It seems the great reformist, Martin Luther, he didn't feel like James's book should even be included in the New Testament. And he is quoted as having called the book of James an epistle of straw. Now, I don't know where Christianity would be today without Martin Luther's revelation that we are saved by faith and grace alone. And I wouldn't place my understanding or comprehension of God's word even in his shadow. But I do have to adamantly disagree with him about James and about his place in the New Testament. I know James doesn't share much about how to become a Christian, but I've always appreciated James because he shared how to live as a Christian. What Christians are supposed to look like is what James talks about the most. Some have even called the book of James the how-to book of Christianity. And that would be my call on it also. Maybe even Luther came to soften his opinion, because a later quote has him saying, "You are saved by faith alone. But if faith is alone, it is not faith." And I think that's what James is saying. I don't think James is saying anything different than that. So, what instructions does James give us on living this Christian life? Let's look at James 1, 2 through 5 again. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He goes on to say, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him." What do I get from that? Trust and obey. There's no other way. Really, Bob? That's it? That's all you got? Take a week off and this is what you come back with? Trust and obey? There's no other way? Been a good place to put the picture up there, wouldn't it? Maybe you better dive back into that little book one more time. Don't have to get all testy about it. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Do we, bless you, do we count falling into various trials as joy? Aren't we supposed to? James thought so. When we became a Christian, did anyone tell us that there was going to be tests? Wouldn't that have been good to have known? If we had known, wouldn't we have studied to show ourselves approved? If you knew we were going to take a test, you study, right? Wouldn't we have asked for wisdom if we'd known it was available? Can you see now why I like James so much? He tells us those things that we need to know. Faith is just a word until it's tested. It is. It's just something we banter about as Christians until we have to go through a test. Did you see what Garrett put on the sign out there? You don't know Jesus is all you need. He spoke good English. I say, until he's all you've got. Brian made him put have. But it's there anyway. You don't know he's all you need until he's all you've got. And when he's all you got, you realize he was all you ever needed. Faith is just a word until you take the test. And then faith becomes something so much more. Something that will see you through. Did you know that there was a pretty significant, and if you were here, I'm sure you did, accident in raising this building? My goodness, when it happened, everybody in town knew within 15 seconds, I think. There was a parade of cars going by within 5 minutes. While setting the trusses for this very room, starting from that end down there where Sam and Jeff are, three workers and about, and I figured it up this week, there was 17 trusses, about 10,500 pounds of lumber tumbled down in between these walls, like dominoes, all the way to the floor of this sanctuary. I remember me and Kevin were standing outside where that shed was at the time when they come falling over. And there was three guys. There was one guy up in the trusses. And there was two guys on each wall. And when those trusses went down, and it looked like something from a dream, when they fell down in there and disappeared behind the walls, those guys weren't there anymore either. All three of those guys went down in with those trusses. The length and the force of those trusses pushed that north wall right over there about 2 foot off of its, out of whack, about 2 foot out. It had to because the trusses are longer than the room and they fell down inside the room. So something had to give and that wall gave. So when it's any of that got to do with this sermon today, I'm so glad you asked. Kind of makes up for you being testy earlier. That accident got everyone's attention. Like I said, there was a parade of cars going by within 15 minutes. There was a parade of cars going up and down the street. Got everybody talking for a while. But the truth is, in fact, we saw it as an answer to prayer because we'd been praying and we just started a few weeks before. We'd been praying for the safety of the workers. And not one of those three guys had much more on them than a scratch. One little guy had a pretty good sized scratch on his shin, but that was it. I mean, there was two of them on the walls and they came down and the guy that was up there, I just knew he was dead. I mean, he was 20 something foot in the air. He was the one that was untying the top of the trusses. And when he had tied that last one, something happened and they just all tumbled over on him. And down to the floor he went. I mean, if I'd come from that peak right there to the floor, I'd be crippled. And he fell from the top of the trusses, which are about 5 or 6 foot above that peak, all the way to the floor. There's no way that happens. I remember when me and Kevin ran in that door right there, I saw something here in the middle. It was a cooler that they'd had for drinks, and I thought it was him. It was underneath all that lumber. But as it worked out, there was a scissors lift sitting right here about in the middle of the chairs. And as he started down, he focused on that scissors lift and jumped in right beside it, or fell in right beside it, I think. And it made a little dome above him where all that lumber was held up off of him. So, I mean, we saw it as an answer to prayer, and it was an answer to prayer, wasn't it? But what has got to do with this sermon? It was what they did after that, when they got it all back together, that really seemed odd to me. First, they got that wall back in place, which I questioned whether or not it should have been replaced, but they got it back in place. They braced it. And then they waited until they even had the shingles on the roof before they removed the bracing off of that outside wall. They had these big long 2x8s, I believe, and they had them at an angle. And then they had stakes driven into the ground, bracing that wall back where it was supposed to be. And they waited till they got everything done. The shingles were on the roof, which seemed kind of odd to me that they didn't trust it. But what they did after that even it seemed odder. And at the time, it even seemed silly to me. Because the building, for all intents and purposes, was complete, and much as it stands today, except for the interior work. It was just pretty much like it is here today. But that accident made such an impression on those workers that they didn't trust that wall. They evacuated this building before they removed those braces. I said, guys, we got to live in it. They weren't going to trust those walls until they were tested. They had to be tested first. They weren't going to be in this building when they removed those braces. Because there was a lot more weight up there now. Which comes to my mind sometimes when I'm there in the office working. I hear a popping noise. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Can you see now why I like James so much? Tests serve a purpose in our life, don't they? Certainly in our Christian walk, tests serve purposes. They create within us a faith that is more than just a word. They create within us a faith that we can stand by. We were thankful that no one was hurt. But more than that, we learned something. We learned the power of prayer. Two guys on the walls, maybe. I could buy that. That guy that was up there in the middle, there's no way. There is no way that he didn't get hurt. And he didn't. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Is James saying if we have doubts, we're not Christians? Lord, I hope not. If he is, we're all in some trouble, aren't we? No, I believe James is saying the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Because, as James said, you will be a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And you cannot be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You ever try carrying something when your hands are full of something else? Seems like I always do it when I'm leaving here at night. I've got stuff I want to take over to the house with me, and I pick up one more thing. Before I know it, I come to one of the doors. And guess what? You can't open the door when your hands are full. You know what happens? Everything ends up on the floor because I drop it. That's what happens when we try to carry something when our hands are full of something else, doesn't it? We usually end up dropping everything. Hanging on to human understanding, or the way which seems right to us, prevents us from becoming or realizing what Christ intends for us. Sometimes tests have to come so that we'll let go. Because you can't love God and this world at the same time. You can't look to that way which seems right to us and expect to move forward as a Christian. Moving forward as a Christian means letting go of what we know and trusting God for what He has for each one of us. The only way we can do that is through faith. Bruce Wilkinson writes in his book, Beyond Jabez, which I recommend, that during a conference he divided 50 church leaders into 7 groups. He asked them to brainstorm why God's power isn't realized in today's church. Care to guess their answer? I don't even know why he had to ask. I'm surprised too that only 6 out of 7 stated unbelief or lack of faith as their number one reason. Only 6 of 7. The remaining group had unbelief or lack of faith as their number two reason. Those guys were underachievers. God hasn't changed. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is not going to change. He is always going to be who He is. And who He is God. His arm isn't short. There's nothing He cannot accomplish. Why He wants to accomplish it in us, I can't tell you. why He chooses us to accomplish what He wants. As I said before, that's just what makes grace amazing. But He accomplishes it. The only thing that stops us from realizing our potential in Christ is us, is our lack of faith, our unbelief. Church, we are into a time more than ever before. We need to draw together. We need to draw close to Christ. I know you can feel it as I can feel it. Something is happening. People's love for the Lord is growing cold. People's love for one another is growing cold. Just like the Word says. And we need to draw close. We need to draw nigh unto Christ more than ever before. And unto each other, and pray one for another, that we would be in the center of His will, that we would be the vessel that He has purposed us to be. Because the world is lost and dying and going to hell, and they need us. They need Christ. It's not a time for unbelief. It is a time for belief. It is a time for faith. I don't believe there's a Christian here this morning that doesn't want to live a Christ-centered, faith-filled, difference-making life. I believe every one of us have that as our heart's desire. I also believe that our enemy is doing everything he can to put that as far back in our priority list as what he can. We need to be aware of that. We need to understand it. We need to be on our knees. We need to be lifting each other up. How can this how-to book of the New Testament show us the way? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that how we want to be? It is certainly how we need to be in this time. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James 1:2-8. And then, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James 2:18-20. And lastly, therefore submit to God. None of it works without this. None of it. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:7-8. There it is. Sounds easy, right? That's all we have to do. That is all that we have to do. God is no respecter of persons. What he has done in Billy Graham's life, he can do in yours. Maybe this morning my title should be Trust to Obey. Trust to Obey. There's no other way. Because it's our trusting in Christ that makes us Christians. And it's our trusting in Christ that allows us to follow and be obedient to His will. And it's our trusting, following, and being obedient that lifts Christ up in our lives and allows Him to be seen, which is what makes us Christians. Being His, Christ in us, is what makes us Christians. Christ in us is what makes us worthy to go to heaven. Christ in us is all the world needs to see. In other words, the only way to be a Christian is to trust Jesus for it. The only way to live a Christian life is to trust Jesus for it. Mother Teresa, when asked how she could bear her load without being crushed, is said to have replied, "I am not called to be successful. I am only called to be faithful." That is all any one of us are called to be, is faithful. If my faith relies upon my understanding of what the answer should be, is it really faith? Are we believing God can answer our prayers, or are we trusting Him for the answer? The only way to resist the devil is to submit to God. The only way we can have our sins removed, our hearts made pure, and our thoughts focused is by trusting God to do it. The last month has been very trying for me. And this week, as I prepared and typed this out, it really spoke to my heart. Had me sitting back in the office crying. I thought about my family, my two loved ones that I've lost. I thought about this as I typed it. I guess as the Holy Spirit gave it to me. He also spoke to me. Are we believing God can answer our prayers? Yeah. Are we trusting Him for the answer? And this one really got me. If my faith relies upon my own understanding of what the answer should be, is it really faith? Am I only faithful when it makes sense to me? And if I am, is it really faith? Faith is trusting God for the answer. Quite honestly, no matter what the answer is. Yesterday I sit and talk to a grandmother who lost her 3-year-old grandson. One day he was fine. The next day she said she was cleaning out her closet, because she was going to put down a linoleum on the concrete floor in the basement. And she got a call from her daughter that Levi was dead. And she said it didn't make any sense. So she told her daughter to shut up. She said, "Tell me what really happened." And she said that her husband had told her that he came upstairs and found Levi in bed and he wasn't breathing, and that they were on their way to the hospital with him, and she asked her mother to meet her there. Her mother said that she couldn't move her feet. She just collapsed into the floor. Now, I can imagine that. I don't want to experience it. I'll be honest, I don't. I don't think any of us would sign up for that. But as I talked to her, as we talked, the Holy Spirit gave me things to say. And it was amazing because several times she said, "I never thought of it that way." I can't take any credit for it because it's one of those times you don't have anything to say. It's been a year now, but still that don't make it any easier. But you know, God sees things that we don't see because He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. My view is so limited. I just see what's in front of me, and I barely understand that most of the time. He understands everything. Doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense from a physical standpoint. Whenever we lose someone we love, But one thing I could assure her of, is I know where that little boy is at. I know he's not gone. I know he's waiting there for her. And if she trusts Christ as her Savior with her life, she's going to see him again. And everything will be understood at that time. Everything. If our faith relies only upon our own understanding of what the answer should be to our prayers, then in truth it's not faith. God is either God or He's not. He's either God all the time or He's not God at all. And He is God. He is. And He has a plan for each one of us. And His plan is for good for us. It might not be good the way my little finite mind understands, but it's perfect to Him. Because His will is perfect for each one of us. Trust and obey. There really is no other way. Am I saying that we won't have doubts? No. I have them daily. Daily. And I've been walking with Him for 25 years. I can't tell you the times that He has proved Himself to me. Over and over again. I've been in times that were so dark and stupid that there was no way any of this was ever going to make sense. And I could get 6 months on the other side of them and look back and see that it was perfect. It worked exactly the way it should have. We're going to have doubts because we're human. That's what I said earlier. I don't know why He chooses to use us the way we are, because we're a mess. We really are. But He loves us so much that He gave His Son in our place. Because He knows what a mess we are. He knows we're not going to get this right by ourselves. There's no way. We need a Savior. Every one of us needs a Savior. We've got one. He loves us that much. His name is Jesus Christ. And He died in my place. And as messed up as what I am, and as many times as I've denied Him, even since I've experienced His grace, He's still there for me. And He's there for each one of us. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you have any need at all this morning, anything at all that you need to pray about, we invite you through this song to come to this altar. Someone will meet you there. I guarantee it. But more than that, Christ will meet you there. If you will call out in His name, He will answer. Would you all stand, please?